Could take and turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to start in actually Matthew chapter 28. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to read a few verses there, and then we're going to flip over to the book of Acts, and we'll read a little story there. So starting in Matthew chapter 28, The plan is here is that we'll take about a half an hour here, and right at noon, that's whenever they're going to, we're going to turn the meeting over to those who will be getting baptized at that time. So let's take a moment here, read a few verses, look at this, look at the importance of baptism together, and hopefully this is a blessing to each one of us that is here. So starting in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 16, he says this here. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read a little story of two different men. Now we all like stories, right? I mean, like, if you're going on and you're in the midst of a monotonous discussion on something, and somebody says, well, let me tell you a story. I mean, it perks everybody's ears up, right? I mean, 'cause we're interested in stories, right? So let's take, because here in Acts, this is a very interesting story. I mean, I love these passages of scripture where, you know, something happens or something is said only one time, right? And now in this instance, in this passage, this is the only time I can think of where somebody is caught away completely in a whirlwind, brought to a different location outside of Elijah being brought up into heaven, but I mean here on earth, being brought to a completely different location for the strict purpose of sharing the gospel with one soul. I mean, think about that. I mean, God cares about souls, doesn't he? I mean, if you ever had a question whether God cared about your soul, reading a story like this here should totally take those doubts away. God cares about every soul. In fact, he cares more about every soul than I do. He cares more about the souls of my children than I do. He cares more about my soul than I do. He loves me and he cares for me so much, he demonstrated that on the cross. So I would never ever have to ask the question, does God really love me? There's no question anymore. The questions are gone. The Bible says God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration was there. I never question it again. That was the overwhelming example of God's love. And here we have a story of a man by the name of Philip. And it starts in verse 26. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, but Philip and the eunuch, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his same way rejoicing. And he went on his same way rejoicing. Let's just ask that the Lord would bless this time as we've enjoyed his word. May we also now take and enjoy what he would share with us. Lord, we would come to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we've been able to sing. We thank you for the time that we've been able to remember your son this morning. And Lord, as we would take now and look into your word, Lord, truly it can be said that the most important message is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to a fallen world. And Lord, we'd pray this morning that as we would take and we would look into your word, that Christ would once again be lifted up in our midst, that we would see him afresh. Lord, we'd pray for those who would be here and possibly don't know you, don't know the love that you've shown to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we'd pray for them in a special way this morning, that they would be convicted of their sins, that they would repent and turn to you this morning. Lord, we'd pray for those who would be here and are not walking in the joy of their salvation anymore. They have not seen the good shepherd. They have not enjoyed the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in a while. And Lord, we would pray once again this morning that there would be a sweet refreshing in each of our hearts to once again catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. See him for who he truly is. And Lord, we thank you for those of us who come here this morning and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can enjoy him as our shepherd. As the song the children just sang, we will rejoice in him. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We thank you for what he's done for us on the cross. And we would pray this morning that as we take this time to look into your word, Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we may notice here from verses 26 through 31 is obedience to share the gospel. You see, Philip was in a situation here where he was, he had prepared himself beforehand to share the gospel. So it was the desire of Philip's heart, yes, to share the gospel. So it wasn't a big stretch when God takes and through the Spirit calls Philip up to go share the gospel with somebody. Now, in Ephesians, Paul says it like this. He talks about preparing the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what does he say we should be covered with that? You remember? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, in the morning, I don't know of any orchestra that tunes their instruments after the show. It doesn't happen. Any orchestra, any group that I've ever played with, any time we get together, in fact, it was kind of a joke because there was a guy my dad used to play with and it seemed that was the only song he knew, just to tune his instruments all night. I mean, but he never played out of tune then, did he? Right? But that's the point. Quite often we go off into the day and we're not prepared. We're unprepared. We walk out into the day and instead of prepared to share the gospel, instead of being ready to have a word to share with anyone that asks of me of the hope that is within me, I find myself unprepared. Now, it's all right to be unprepared in some things, right? It's all right. You don't have to be prepared, for certain things that you'll do. You don't have to be prepared to be spontaneous. Sometimes it's good if you're gonna, you know, like me. I went and I asked Joy to marry me. It was good to be prepared to do that. But there are some instances where it is not necessarily important to be prepared. But when you go out into the day, you're ready to take and encounter the world. You're walking into a lost and dying world. And you're the only person with the message of the hope. God has taken and he has placed his servants everywhere. And even in times when I've myself have been disobedient, to take that time to share the gospel with somebody who asks of me the hope that is within me. I've been thankful to know that God has not taken and abandoned them, even though I was not prepared to share the gospel with them. Be prepared. Prepare your heart. Prepare your mind. It's all right to have a couple verses memorized. Be ready to share with somebody the hope that is within you. But that brings us to a second point, doesn't it? The hope that's in you has to be visible. The hope that's in you has to be visible. The Bible talks it talks about we sorrow not like those who have no hope. It's visible. It talks about remembering when we were outside, Gentiles, without hope in the world. And one thing that characterizes the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day and age in which we live, we're a group of people that have hope. We have hope. And we have something to hope in. Because it's not just a game. It's not just a story. It's not just a hypothetical. Imagine if God became a man and died on the cross. No, we don't have an imagine if story. We have a real story. We have a real life. We have a real hope. And that hope goes beyond my current circumstances. That hope goes off into eternity. So I stand here with the assured hope that when I die and I leave this earth, I step on shore heaven, and God accepts me into heaven, not based on what I've done, but based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I don't have to hope beyond hope that my prayer was good enough. I don't have to hope beyond hope that the things I did were good enough. I did enough good things. I don't have to hope beyond hope that I went to the right church. Imagine that. No, you are at the right church. Right? But I don't have to hope beyond hope. That is not where my hope is laying. My hope does not lay in my attendance at Northwest Gospel Hall. My hope does not lay in a prayer that I said when I was a little kid. Now, it's good to say prayers as a little kid. But anybody that thinks you got saved because of a prayer you said when you were a little kid, you're wrong. No one gets saved by a prayer. You only get saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have accepted that through a prayer. But you did not get saved by a prayer. You got saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is where we sit this morning. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in His finished work. We've got a story to share. We've got something to share with a lost and dying world. And here Philip takes, and he's ready. He's prepared. So when God says, go down and, well, you know, if I could have a couple minutes, I'd like to put together a few verses. No, you don't got a couple minutes. Go and join yourself up to that chariot. So he goes, and right where he's at, right where that man was at. Now you think about this Ethiopian eunuch. Right? Now he had a pretty influential job. You know, he was over the entire treasury of Ethiopia. Now, I don't know. Maybe Ethiopia wasn't very rich here. But that's still a big deal. He had a place of authority. He had a place of power. He had position. He had everything that what we look at in the world as things that are great to have. He had it all. And he knew he was missing something. You see, quite often, we have this idea that maybe I'll be happy with a little bit more. I think it was Luther who says the most miserable person is the believer who covets the world's things and covets the believer's joy and can't have either one because they're trying to have both. That'd be a miserable place to live. And I'd venture to say that there's probably a lot of people in this room right now that know exactly what I'm talking about. You've sought the things the world has. You grew up in a Christian home. You know the Lord. And we still think that maybe a newer car will satisfy. We still think that maybe a better job will satisfy. We still think that maybe things will satisfy. And God created us to be satisfied by the very thing that satisfies His heart. You know, the only thing that I have in common with God is Christ. Other than Christ, I'm nothing like God. I'm not His type. But yet God took and He created all of us to be satisfied the same way He satisfied. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing that satisfies outside of Christ. Nothing. Now we seek, we look for it, and we think, well, if I had just, maybe this, that would satisfy. You know what really satisfies is ice cream. But no, it doesn't. You see, I had a nice bowl of ice cream yesterday, and I want another one today. Even that doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies. Nothing. And you look and you go through and you'll even see this dear man here who takes and he goes to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he's interacting and he's probably finding out, seeing the different things that are going on here. I mean, this is quite soon after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking a few years at this point. But yet here at the same time, they're seeing all the hubbub, the growth of the church, the building up of the body, the church, the body of Christ. And yet here we have this man takes and he comes into Jerusalem and he ends up going away. Now he's got the scriptures. He got himself a copy of the scriptures and he's reading it. But he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know Christ. Now he did all the right things, didn't he? He went to all the right places. He may have talked to all the right people. Right? He's reading the right book. But he doesn't know Christ. But he doesn't know Christ. Now this is the interesting thing. Ravi Zacharias says it like this here. He says, getting saved is the easiest, hardest thing you'll ever have to do. Right? And he says it's the easiest because all you have to do is give up yourself. And he says it's the hardest because all you have to do is give up yourself. That's the reality of what God does for each one of us through the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we were younger, we would take and I've got these little ones at home, you know, and they've got this, you know, I mean, we never taught them to do this, you know, but they're superb in the rules and regulations of the household. I mean, they're lawyers, you know, and they know every nuance of the law. In fact, they know it so well they can weasel themselves out of punishment because they did not go as far as to make an infraction against the law of the house. And they'll talk you right through. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to listen to some. I mean, it's sin, but, you know, it's a wonderful, you listen to these little kids, and they, I mean, they know, they walk you right through. Well, Daddy, you said I couldn't. We were at this little birthday party last night, and this man is sitting here, and you can just tell the poor guy's run ragged. He's got his own little, two little boys, and these little boys, and they were a hot mess all night. And these two little guys, the one's got a garden tool in his hand, the other one's got a shovel, and they're swinging them in a circle, right? And you know bad things happen when 4-year-olds and 3-year-olds are spinning circles with shovels and hoes, right? And so he says to them, he says, put that down. And those little boys obeyed, just like that. And they went back to the shed and got 2 more garden implements. I couldn't believe it. Well, Daddy told us to put those ones down. He didn't tell us to put these ones down. So Daddy had to improve the law and make a rule that they weren't allowed to spin circles with anything, you know. By themselves would be completely fine. But that's the way we are. We start making rules. We start excusing our behavior. We start saying, well, I'm actually not that bad. We'd go down to the jail and we'd talk to these guys who are incarcerated. They're obviously done something wrong. And we would sit there and we would share the gospel with them. And just about every time you'd go down there, you'd get one guy who would come up and he would say, "I'm not that bad. I've never killed anybody." Now, what is the guy that has killed somebody? Still at that point, I haven't killed as many guys. I mean, we're always excusing ourselves. We're always looking for reasons that I'm actually not as bad as I really am. You see, he didn't tell me not to touch that, did he? He told me not to touch that, and I obeyed. But he didn't tell me, no. That wasn't the point of the rule. And when faced with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when faced with our own sin, That's what we all have to recognize when we come to God. We see how far short we've fallen. Paul says it like this here. He says, "I did not know sin except by the law." He did not say, "I didn't have sin except by the law." He knew he had sin. Sin demonstrated how, the law demonstrated how bad his sin was. And that's what the law does. The law is like a thermometer. When somebody is sick, they take and they put a thermometer in their mouth, and the thermometer doesn't make you better. You come in and you say, "Mr. Flieger, why is it that you're sick? I can see you're sick. What are you doing to get better?" And I look at you and I say, "Well, I've got this thermometer in my mouth. Is that going to make me better?" No. What does the thermometer do? It tells me how sick I am. And that's all the law can do. The law demonstrated how sick you are. And when faced with how sick you are, the very next solution, the very next response is either, "I'm not that sick. I'm not as sick as this. The thermometer must be broken." Now, we've had that before. We've got like 3 thermometers at home because we don't trust them. Right? It's the way we are as people. You know, like we just don't trust it. "Well, that law's not that great. I'm not that bad." And here this man takes and he's confronted with his own sin. He's confronted with his own lost situation, and he doesn't run back to his position. He doesn't run back to his power, and he doesn't run back to anything else that he's got in his life. He recognizes, "I'm lost." Jabe was talking to a lady one time, and he says to her, "Well, Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins." She says, "Well, I'm not that bad. I don't need that." He says, "Well, I've never met a perfect person." And she says, "Well, I'm not perfect." And he says, "Where are you going to go when you die?" She says, "Well, I don't know." "Well, why did God create you?" "Well, I don't know." And he says, "What do you call somebody who doesn't know why they were created and doesn't know where they're going?" He says, "I guess you call them lost." That's right. That's exactly what you call them. You call them lost. And that's where this man was. He was in a position where he was lost, and he recognized it. He recognized it. He didn't make excuses for it. He recognized it. And what did he do? He went to the only place that he thought he could find a solution. He went to a city, and he didn't find a solution in a city. He went to a book. And he thought, "Well, I'll find my solution in a book." And God says he needs somebody to explain it to him. And this man takes and he runs up. Philip runs up alongside this chariot. And while this man is taking, he's reading. And he's reading about the person of Christ. From Isaiah 53. And as he takes and he's reading about the person of Christ, what ends up happening is Philip runs up alongside. And from that exact point, from that passage, he begins to explain the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Now this man, when he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, he accepted him. Obedience in the gospel. Now this is the thing. In verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him a prayer." Nope. "And preached unto him good deeds." Nope. "And preached unto him the obedience of the law." That'll do it. No, he didn't preach the obedience of... what else could we put in there? "Preached unto him the right church to go to." No. What did he preach? Christ. That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point. Obedience to preach Christ. You see, in the world that we live in today, I was actually talked to, strangely enough, by two different people in the last 2 weeks. And evidently, this is a big thing. I thought this was over with, settled. I figured this was all settled and nobody had this question anymore. But evidently, there's this big thing going on right now where people are talking about a flat earth again. Right? I thought that was dealt with back in the 1400s. But nonetheless, they're dealing with this all over again, and they're trying to use the Bible to prove this. Now, if this sounds ridiculous to you, you're in the same boat I was in when I heard it. The point is, listen to this very carefully. The devil will use any means he possibly can to distract you from Christ. Did you hear what I just said? That's right. Joe Flieger just said that the devil will even use the Bible to distract you from the person of Christ. And you've got these people who are taking, and they're all consumed with some whacked out aspect of science, all to take and distract their minds from the central focus, which is what? Christ and Him crucified. Don't get strung off on some crazy wild thing. Don't go running after some crazy wild rabbit trail. It distracts us from the central focus of God's Word, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what we have here is when Philip had the opportunity to talk to him, he didn't get out his soapbox and start preaching some pet issue he's been wanting to deal with for a long time. He didn't preach to him about dressing up or going to the right church or, you know, getting through the Old Testament all the way, you know, memorizing the Torah, and have you gotten to Leviticus yet? And, you know, he didn't go through all of that. He preached to him Christ and Him crucified. Folks, it's our responsibility to preach Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world. We lift up the person of Christ. That's what we are to be doing. When we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to share the gospel with somebody, we're to be sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? That Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and that He rose again. Right? Isn't that what Paul preached? He says, the things that I have received that from among many brethren, I've committed unto you, that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ rose again. And then that brings us to our last point here. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is a water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all mine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The last point is obedience in baptism. Obedience in baptism. Now that brings us to this here. The Ethiopian eunuch said it like this here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And this is the only thing that Philip says. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And at that point, Philip commanded the chariot to stop. They went down into the water, both of them together, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. I've got a question for you this morning. This brings me to three different points, okay? I won't start with my question. Brings us to three different points. The first one is this here. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to repent of our sins and turn to Him. That's the first thing. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you cannot say that you could leave this building right now and know that when you die, you're going to go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. And based on what are you doing that? Based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you need to confess your sins to Him, repent, and turn to God. That's what repent means. It means to turn the other direction. Secondly, if we haven't been baptized, my question to you is this, what doth hinder you? I asked my kids this one time. You see, at the end of Matthew, that's why we started by reading Matthew 28. That's why we started by reading Matthew 28. I asked my kids, and they were asking me about baptism and that, and I said to them, I says, well, if Daddy said to you, I would like you to take the garbage down to the road, and you didn't do it, what would that be called? Disobedience. Oh. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he asked that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you know that the only place where you can identify with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rejection by baptism is here? Once you die, there will be nobody that's getting baptized in heaven. This is the only place where you can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his rejection through baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ took and he asked as he was going up into heaven, he asked that not only that they would take and baptize, but that they would baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've been given that order. We've been given what it is that we should do. And he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always. And then the third point is this here. If you have been baptized, listen, if you have been baptized, are you walking in the newness of your life in Christ? This baptism is a reminder for each one of us, isn't it? Just like going to a wedding is a reminder for each one of us. First of all, for those of us who aren't married, it's a reminder I should not only be preparing myself to be a godly spouse, but I should be preparing myself to be ready whenever the Lord would take whatever direction he decides to lead me in this. It should be directing those of us who are married that am I enjoying my marriage? Am I living with my wife according to knowledge? Am I loving my wife? Am I cherishing my husband? Am I, you know, on and on and on it goes. And it's the same thing with a baptism. When you see these young ones take and they walk down into the waters of baptism, they're identifying with the person of Christ in his death. They're identifying with the person of Christ in his burial. They're identifying with the person of Christ in his resurrection. When somebody went to take up a cross, they cleared their day planner. They had no other plans for their life. They had no other plans for their life. They did not say, well, yeah, after I'm done dying, I've got a dinner with my... No, you're done, right? I mean, that's like the last thing you do on your own, isn't it? And that's to be the identification that we take with the Lord Jesus Christ when we walk down into the waters of baptism. Turn with me in our last verse over here to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's read verses 4. And we'll read right on down to verse 9. Let's start in verse 3. Paul here says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Well, that's not very nice, is it? No, it is very nice. We have the opportunity to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Listen, I mean, think about the fact that God wants to take and he's giving you the opportunity to identify with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. I mean, if he says you can think about it, you can talk about it, but by no means will you be able to identify with it. And he gave us a means by which we can identify with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his death, but his burial and his resurrection. And he says, his resurrection, what does he say at the end of verse 4? By the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together into the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul speaking here speaks very clearly that he expected that each one of us not only would understand the symbolism that's involved in baptism, but that we would be identifying ourselves in the same way. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ be raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For he that died, he dieth unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This should take and identify and bring back the reminder of the fact that not only have we identified with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his rejection, but that we come out of those waters of baptism in identity, in symbol, a new person. Now that took place when we got saved. Don't mistake what Joe Flieger's saying. I'm not saying that something miraculous is about to happen up front. I'm saying that what the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us to do is to identify with him in this. Now this took place at the cross. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was made a new creature. But the symbol of what took place there is going to happen here this morning. And these young people, these five young ones, are going to take and they're going to go down into the waters of baptism and they're going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now I pray that the Lord would bless the reading of this to your hearts. But let's take one more time and go before the Lord and ask that he'd bless the rest of this time. Lord, we would come to you this morning and we'd thank you. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you see fit to meet a need that we had when we didn't even know we had the need. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And yet, Lord, you didn't stop there. You gave us a way by which we can take, and in the world that we live in today, we can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of those in the New Testament here as we would read through and we'd find those who took and when they were saved, they were baptized. We think of the Philippian jailer. We think of Paul. When the scales fell off his eyes, he took and he was baptized that very same day. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch who took and at that point in his life when he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ was preached unto him. And he seen his lost condition and he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He was immediately baptized. Lord, I'd pray that there would be not only an ongoing obedience in your people to obey the things that you've asked us to do, but that there would be once again a rejoicing in what you've done through each of our lives. And Lord, I would thank you for the opportunity to be able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his rejection. When the world looks on and scoffs at the things we do, when the world takes and in other religions, Lord, we think of the different stories we've all heard of those who have taken and not only followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but once they were baptized, their families knew that they were going a different direction. And Lord, we would thank you that not only can we in this free country that we live in, without fear of being hurt, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, but Lord, we would pray for the persecuted church this morning, those who would be baptized today, that know they may not live to go to sleep tonight. Because they've taken and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And Lord, we thank you for a message. We thank you that we can preach Christ and him crucified. That this isn't just a story, but that it's real life. And Lord, we'd pray now this morning as we would watch these little ones go down and be baptized because they want to obey and follow you, that we would also take and look back and once again enjoy the joy of our salvation. Renew once again the spirit of excitement that we had when first we were saved. And Lord, we'd pray that you would be most of all honored in glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen.